Again, I'll welcome you. Happy Easter, everyone. This is indeed a blessed day, a triumphal day, not only for Yeshua, but our Heavenly Father, all of heaven, the Holy Spirit, all of humanity, and generations to come. This is a splendid day that I will try my best on the level of human understanding to describe for you today. And first of all, I want to thank Nancy, who drew herself away for a wonderful family reunion. Her big reunions are legendary.
Oh, thank you. I'm so happy. What a privilege and an honor. What a great day to be together. So, yes, I'm so happy to be here.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's a good day, and it's a big celebration for what he did, and then also family and birthdays and just a whole celebration of life. And, you know, God is living right here with us, you know?
Absolutely. It's huge. And so we're going to start our call today. Well, first I want to ask anyone who is on speakerphone to not be on speakerphone or to mute yourself at least, because we are getting background noise, and I know a lot of people are going to want to replay this recording. So we're getting background noise in the back, and it's not coming from here. So just think about muting your phone or at least getting off a speaker so you're not picking up environmental network sounds. Okay. Well, it's still going on, so I'll leave that up to you. Just when you become mindful of this, do it. All right. So where do we begin? Well, I think we begin at the beginning of time. Because Easter was not simply planned a few days before it happened. And as we discussed last week, even the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was planned well in advance through the entire program of his life, his ministry, and his address of truth to the congregations that followed him. It was all part of a grand plan. And we moved a little step closer last week discussing the vast implications of Palm Sunday, what it meant in the big picture. Sure, we know the story. We know about the triumphal entry, his followers laying palm branches to honor who he was, with the thought that they were the only ones who knew and it needed to be honored. But it was a much bigger, reason than that from a higher perspective. It was to bring about the triumphal culmination of an entire era of human existence since the time we were created. And even before that, all of creation, if you read again the book of Genesis, and it doesn't matter whether you take it literally action per action, or if you take it as a revelation of truth that is too big to put into words. And sometimes I think we really do need to look at the Bible because in that way, because let's face it, the truth of God is too big for anyone to write. I remember when I was writing down exact words from Yeshua, and I could barely even put one word in the whole basket of my writing skill. So I can just imagine how the prophets of old tried to access, envision, and summarize the truths of God they were given to perceive. And so I think it's good to be open to all possibilities, including agnostics who would never think anything literal was there. There were probably a lot of very literal factors that made their way into the revelations of creation. For example, the numbers and the numbers of epochs, the numbers of eras, and the fact, the simple fact, that humankind was the last to be created. We represent the culmination of creation on this planet. And it seems to me, and forgive me if I get it wrong, and please understand, this is only my summation. It is not what I've been told, because I ask and no one tells me. And sometimes that's the, sometimes, my friends, the answer is no. And you'll have to wait. It will be revealed. And I'll say, okay, moving on. Move on to the next one. So what I'm wanting to reveal right here is that not everything can be foreseen. As things are created, so often, even in the literal sense of the way the Bible is written, God has made revisions. And I don't think he saw how ill-prepared humanity was for the complete right of free will, because we didn't use it very well. And when things got out of hand, his method with humanity was pretty much like his method with the stars. In other words, with the stars, the planets, the weather, whatever, something would get a little out of control, and he would go in and adjust it on the dashboard, his dashboard, of course. He would go in and he would tweak and say, okay, now it will be this way. Well, he tried using the hard drive method with humanity over and over again, and it didn't work. He would set, when we were very misbehaved, he would tear down a tower we built, or he would set off an earthquake or a volcano or flood the earth. And it made a lesson in every case that humanity had to absorb and deal with it, hopefully coming measure by measure a little better. But it didn't really fix the problem, because there is one thing about our creation that didn't, pardon me, that wasn't necessary for the stars. And that element was compassion. You see, we were created, according to Scripture, in the image of God. And there is no one in all existence more compassionate than our Heavenly Father. But he didn't see that side of himself coming into humanity that could be tweaked or corrected or perfected. Because it's not just morality and behavior that needed to be corrected. It's how we get along with one another. It's how we create together. It's how we deal with life in the most benign and benevolent way that needed to be upgraded. And flooding the world didn't correct that. It didn't. And finally, he came to a point where he said, okay, it's got to be done. And I don't know of any other way than giving a piece of myself to be my newly born son into humanity, that together we may unfold compassion upon this earth. That was the significance of his birth, is he brought compassion to the earth. Okay. Now, we know that love is the power that all of creation was built from and through. But when love is not combined with truth, it doesn't always go the right way. I know in my case, and I'm sure in the case of everybody, there are times when we love something we shouldn't have. And it might have been something as simple as cheesecake. And we wondered why our metabolism wasn't working quite right. It may have been loving a person we didn't have fundamental and basic compatibility with. So there was always misunderstanding. We judged them. They judged us. We needed to bless them on their way and connect with someone we had compatibility with. This meaning in the great summary of all things, that truth has to govern love. And so God had to, love was already here, but it wasn't being managed very well. That's the bottom line, okay? But he is also, and above all things, truth. He is the source, the presence of truth. And his will is the governing power that moves truth, that moves love in the right direction. But he didn't give us truth as a, shall we say, a pre-known condition. We had to discover it through experience. We had to discover truth through trial and error and discovery, experience, and exploration, and conclusions we come to from logic. Thus, we needed to develop science. And unfortunately, science being so important because of its pursuit of truth, overplayed its hand and almost became a target of idolatry. In other words, to worship science is to worship truth. No, it's not. If science is done correctly, with honorable motivation, in progressive application, yes, it's a very good thing. But we've seen recently some great deviations in the use of science for less than wonderful applications. In fact, some questionable applications. So it's not the whole picture of truth. The whole picture of truth is God. Okay. God could have infused more love into creation, but what was happening is the love that was already here was plentiful and enough, but it was misguided. It was going bonkers and in directions that did not produce positive, constructive results. He had to put a piece of himself into human existence. And that was the birth of Yeshua. Now, the Messiah had been forecast for millennia through the Jewish heritage, scriptures, the Torah, and other scrolls and scriptures. And that Messiah was believed to be, shall we say, an upgrade on King David. It was to be the most magnificent leader of humanity. Well, that prophecy had to be changed because given the fact that we didn't know how to use the power we had been given, which is why the Jews were, despite the fact that they were sublimely knowledgeable and loving, caring people, they were always being conquered because they tried to manage all of these things by their own political agendas. The kings who were chosen, the prophets who were chosen, the times that they were in servitude in Egypt, and it just goes on and on. All the times they tried to surmount the problems of humanity, they were doing it through human and humanitarian means. To this day, they are among the most humanitarian people on this earth. And I know some people might disagree with me now just because of the conflict that's going on over in the Gaza Strip. But that's war, my friends, and war is not humanitarian. It doesn't matter who's fighting it. It just isn't. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, there have probably never been more benevolent scientists, benevolent doctors, psychologists, leaders of people. It's in their nature. But the point is, it wasn't working. They were always being conquered, defeated, and pushed down. And they kept thinking their Messiah would come. Well, God took a look at that program. He said, I could send a Messiah to them, but he'll be conquered too, because they don't have the truth. They don't have the power to withstand all the other people that are coming against them. I've got to send a part of myself. So Yeshua wasn't really the Messiah. He was a reinvention of the Messiah from the perspective of God. It's taken us a long time to see it, but the Jews saw it instantly, and they said, we don't feel comfortable with this young man. We got to watch him very, very closely, because he could be a heretic, you know, and he's definitely not our Messiah, because he wasn't interested in worldly power. He brought the truth, and he would go to the temple, and he would speak the truth to them. And they would say to him, and where have you learned this? And where do you know this? And he said, my Father, who is in heaven, showed me, taught me this truth. And he would tell them that he was the Son of God. And, oh, well, they were pretty bent out of shape about that. So we don't have to go any further into that side of the story. But what I wanted you to see is what was necessary was for truth and love to be put together. They had to be. Otherwise, love would just keep straying off. I think you don't have to listen to the news very long today to see love straying off in one direction or another. It could be the next level celebrity divorce, or the next level pedophile, or it just goes on and on. Love straying off. It has to be managed by truth. And that was the life of Yeshua. He knew the Jews couldn't tolerate it, so he kept avoiding Jerusalem. He would go there. A rabbi had to go there on feast days. Had to be. And so he would go there, but he would go there and be with his apostles, I would assume, and his family, which would be virtually required, and kind of huddle in the masses, not calling attention to himself for as long as possible. But when the masses would start congregating around him to hear what he had to say, he would quickly leave through the city gates, go to the hills, and he would talk to the people. So we've got some wonderful records and texts in the New Testament about what he spoke, which came to be the good news. The good news is simply, we now have truth to attach to this great love we have been given to embody and distribute to the world. And he said to the apostles, I am the truth and the light and the way. Okay? Well, love is always the way. But now we have truth and the light. So in another seminar, I will take up the subject of the truth and the light coming together and exactly what does that mean. But for today, let's just look at he was the truth incarnate who brought the completed fullness we needed for all the love that God had put into the creation of humanity that couldn't be wiped out by hurricanes, floods, volcanoes, or collapsing temples. It just couldn't be corrected except with truth. Okay, moving on now, I just really, really want to say one last thing about truth, because it's something that we are dealing with in the world today. There is a lot of deception, a lot of lies, false news, and delusions that are being spread widely around the planet. And that is actually because those fit under the umbrella of human control. Humans can't control the truth. Okay? It's pretty simple. Humans can't control the truth. The truth is God's. The truth was put into creation before creation even began. The truth is with God. Okay? Humans can't control it. But Yeshua said, if you know the truth, you shall be free. Well, that's really the one thing the controllers of our planet don't want for us. They don't want us to be free. So the truth is being heavily concealed, heavily blanketed, shall we say, with illusions. I'll say illusion at the best. And a good example of illusion would be movies. Movies that are created from the first word of the script into the direction of the movie to create a value system that could alter truth, a value system that is really skewed and directed towards political manipulation or political oppression or defiance of some sort. I'm sure you've seen a lot of them, and you understand exactly what I'm saying. So, and those are just as dangerous as outright lies. In fact, more dangerous because they're harder to decode. An outright lie can eventually be figured out. Now, in the end, I want to say, and this is your ray of hope, truth endures for all time and eternity. Nothing actually can alter truth. It can be blanketed, and the first way it's blanketed is by bringing out darkness as if darkness was a reality. Darkness is really not a reality at all. It's just the absence of light. And science of the 20th century pretty much clarified that mystery. It's not a substance itself. It's the absence of light when truth has been blanketed. But if you give darkness a value meaning or a symbolic meaning, then it seems to be a real thing. Okay? And the same thing would go for casual deceptions. It's sometimes just, they just don't tell us anything. It's blanketed. But truth endures forever and ever. Truth exposes and mocks the failures and the mischief of deception. So, by the time there's this much mischief and deception, there's a pretty heavy invested interest in keeping the truth suppressed. Even love, which is the highest of creative actions, must draw power from truth to surmount the troubles and misunderstandings of life. So even love is diminished in its power if you can cover up enough truth. So whatever you know, my friends, as truth, hold to it. Be firm in it. Be devoted in your life. Build your values around it. And don't be swayed. One of the things I noticed about speaking with Yeshua is he never deviated from what he said. It was always the same. Even if the context was different, even if the subject was different, the truth within it was always the same. What the life of Christ brought forth was the perfect union of love and truth. The power of that union changed the world. It brought forth a new relationship between God and mankind, between God and you. God doesn't have to flood the world now. All he has to do is take the blanket off so that all of the truth is revealed. Ta-da! That is why the last book of the Bible is called Revelations. Revelations. Now, as we get close to the moment where Revelations will be brought forth in majestic display, you think that deception won't try to fight back? You think that lies won't try to do whatever necessary to cover it up? Okay. That's why the hard days precede the revolution, the revelation. It also is the revolution. That was not totally a slip of my tongue. But that's why the dark days precede. It's not because God is testing us. It has nothing to do with the will of God to distribute hard times to us. The will of God is for us to be the estate inheriting children of his creation, to live in light, truth, and bliss for all eternity. And the closer we get to it, the more people that are finding that truth, the more deception fights back. That's what's going on. It's really, you needed to see that equation, because actually the entire relationship of God to us changed 2,000 years ago. The proof is very simple. Truth doesn't change. Yeshua is still here, stronger than ever, unfolding his truth, stronger than ever. Now, it's been a hard path up the mountain for many of us. Many saints were martyred. Many just lived a simple life and did what they knew was necessary. But we stepped out of the darkness of living for nothing can stop the revelation of truth. And that's what's coming next. So this is really the sequence of his life. Now, the Hebrew prophets had it right in one sense, and then they forgot it when they were under so much oppression by Rome. What they originally believed and knew is that the Messiah would be coming in two stages, but they had no concept of what the second stage would be. They just assumed that the second stage would be the perfection of earthly creation by God for humans to live in peace and prosperity on the earth. But when the definition of Messiah was changed into Son of God, when that was changed, so was the sequence of the two appearances. He became the Son of God because God was there fostering and igniting his conception and his birth and his leadership through life, the revelations he brought. but he would die in the name of love in order to implant into a perfect state the first part of his character, which was compassion. He put compassion into the earth. And you may say, but how have so many horrible things happened in the last 2,000 years? Well, my friends, before that, it was a whole lot worse. Every nation engaged in slavery. Most of them engaged in cannibalism. And the kids would make soccer balls out of human skulls. And it was nothing if a man argued with him, with you, to pick up a rock, throw it at him, and kill him. The disobedience and the horrific conditions that humans lived in were pretty much worse than animals. So whatever we have seen in the last 2,000 years was actually mostly a retaliation to the good that was coming forth. And if you notice, every time something really good on a big scale comes forth, there is a retaliation. And that retaliation is what brings most of the evil. It's not in human nature now to be a dark and horrible human being. Yes, there are some mentally very, very sick people who have become that way under their own existential hardships or the hatred that they grew up in. If a child is born into hatred and never knows anything but hatred, he doesn't need an excuse to be mean. He thinks it's the only way of surviving. But there are ways to correct for this. And to correct for it without indulging it and allowing it to run rampant on the streets, it's called compassion. And Yeshua brought us that understanding. And the fullness of his first mission, first stage rocket, shall we say, was on the cross. And the beginning of his second stage rocket was on Easter morning when he rose from the dead. And what was noted in the scriptures is that his shroud, what he was wrapped in for his burial, was left in the original folded condition that it was wrapped in over his body, which means he disintegrated through it as an atomic flash of radiation. I do believe the Shroud of Turin is authentic. I've never asked him about it, but it seems as though he wanted me to figure that out for myself. And I have researched many, many documents and points of research by highly qualified people who are in many cases totally neutral, agnostic people who have nothing to prove in the order of Christianity. There have been some wonderful documentaries on it, and for everything I look at, I believe, yes, that he rose in the flash of an exceptional explosion of light, ultraviolet light, that then reassembled itself post-resurrection. He was in the garden. Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener, and she walked up closer to look, and then she realized, oh, my Lord. And he said, don't touch me. I am not yet solid. I am not yet solid. What does that mean? Well, it probably means that the particles of his body had not yet come back into material configuration after the light exploded his framework of physical organization. So he was still unstable at that time, and he continued to appear spontaneously out of nowhere to the apostles and others he wanted to visit, and then disappear. So, and yet, when he would be there with them, for example, to take dinner with them, he would eat. Where would that food go? Well, I presume it would be transposed into light as well, because it would have to be adjusted into the constituency of his new body. That would be my thought on that issue. Going back to one point I kind of skipped through because I wanted to make a different kind of point. And that is that Mary Magdalene has often been, first of all, we try to reinterpret. Humans try to, we're a terribly, terribly narcissistic race of beings that try to see reality as a recreation of ourselves. And so whatever we would think we would do, or however relevant we would think it would be to us, we think that's how it was to people who lived 100 years ago. Oh, we're terrible about making fictional estimations of people who lived before, and then the truth gets discovered, and we go kind of embarrassed. Oh, well, you know, that's kind of what I thought, but, you know. So we blush and get on with things. Well, so there's a lot of stories that have been created about her. Like, what was she doing? Well, her role acknowledged in the New Testament, in writing, my friends, is she was the apostle to the apostles. The apostle to the apostles. And she was there to look at the body, anoint it, record it, and report its condition to the apostles. So when she discovered that he was risen, he said to her, go and tell the apostles. She had a very, very extremely important role. And what I have been told by him is that she was his scribe. His scribe. She was a highly intelligent woman. And upon discovering the Book of Mary, among the Nag Hammadi documents, we see in that where Peter came to her and he said, Mary, can you clarify one thing for me, because he told you things he did not tell the rest of us. Well, being the narcissistic people we are, we think, oh, well, he told her as pillow talk. You know, they were husband and wife. No, they were not. They absolutely were not. Since the beginning of human civilization, to the degree that we have accurate records for it, the supreme and premier powers of any culture had scribes to log and report all of the policies, edicts, and laws and governances that they had implemented in their term of leadership. But they did not want this to go into the hands of a man who could contest their power. And throughout the ages, who they chose for their scribes were either eunuchs or women. And if to be a woman, the little girl was educated from a child, or she happened to be the wife of an educated man who had since widowed her. She was his scribe, not his wife. Okay. And I mentioned something last time that appeared as if it was a contradiction to some people, And I said it only as, I don't know. I really don't. And that is when I was discussing the fact that in the 18 years of missing stories and reports of his life, we don't know anything there. We do know one thing from the time of his bar mitzvah until the time of the start of his ministry at the age of 30, which was perfect and appropriate for a rabbi to begin his public ministry, is that he was in rabbinical studies. And we know from Apocrypha that his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, was one of the wealthiest people in all of Jerusalem, and well, in all of Israel, with 10 mines and gold mines and trade all over the Mediterranean. Well, and Yeshua told me that he traveled widely in those years. The purpose of his travel was to locate the diaspora, the other tribes that had left the central colony of Israel because of the siege of Babylon and other and even the conquering by Rome. They had left to other colonies in the world. He wanted to find them because it was his job and his purpose, his delegation of power, was to reunite all of Israel. And so he was locating them. His uncle would have been a great facilitator of that travel. So we know these are the few things we know. We don't know about his marital status, but it's likely, it's possible that in his youth, just because he was studying to be a rabbi, he would have gone through a ceremony of marriage. It doesn't mean that he really, really was a husband and she really, really a wife. There have been many ceremonial marriages through spiritual leaders. Well, the most famous of those was the marriage of Siddhartha, who became Gautama's Buddha. He left when he was a teenager. He left his young wife because he wanted to pursue enlightenment. And in many, many sacred traditions that pursued enlightenment in the elder years of the men of the either the tribe or the civilization, the marriage would be abandoned completely. The wife, and if there were children, they would be turned over to the care of the family, of the birth family. He would be gone because sexual activity was considered to be incompatible with the reaching of the age of enlightenment. Okay. Now, if he had even just been ceremonially married, it would mean if he had had a marriage, let's say, see, we like to think that marriage is a love affair. It wasn't that in the ancient world. It just wasn't. But even if it had been something like that, finding a soulmate, as a lot of people fantasize, he would have been committing adultery. And there is no way he would have done that. No way, my friends. He was pretty much locked in to celibacy. And we can see a reflection of that in the question one of the apostles asked him. He said, the apostles asked him, well, should we be married? And I don't think they would have asked him that if he had actually been married. I think his life would have been their role model. But they asked him, should we be married? And he said, well, if you need to be, because your body is on fire, then marry. Otherwise, don't. Otherwise, don't. In other words, he was giving them the better way. So we're not talking about someone who actually had any engagement in a marital status. And he told me very, very explicitly that he was not allowed by his father to procreate because his body was to be unique, unique in the history of humanity. And so I just wanted to clear up that what might have been. I really don't know. Like I said, I don't know what happened in those 18 years that are so-called missing. Had the temple not been destroyed, those years would not have been missing. You see, every record was kept in the temple. Who his mentors would have been kept in the temple. All the stages of his attainment in rabbinic study. And you might be saying, well, why would he bother with that if he came to start a new world? Well, my friends, he came here to include them in it. And he was hoping that he would find a way to heal the breach with them. He gave it every chance his body and blood could provide to show that I am in this with you. I am a rabbi of the faith you honor, you live in, you serve. And then it became very obvious that he had to unfold the other and greater part of his destiny and his inheritance from God. And he went about doing that in a magnificent way. So what we see on Easter morning is actually a rebirth of humanity. We have a new relationship with God where all we have to do is just shed off our mistakes and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. That was a mistake. I don't give it honor. I don't seek to perpetuate it. I want to perpetuate the light of my being. I want to discover and unfold the truth of my being. I want to be the love that I am. It's simple. And now in honor of Yeshua's completion of his reason for being here, his ascension, our Heavenly Father gave him eternal life as his son. He did not return back to the Father in the sense of now being just a returned particle of divinity. So I don't really have the right word to describe that, but if you can imagine, God had an out-breath and created Yeshua. After Yeshua did his work, he did an in-breath and took him back. That didn't happen. He honored Yeshua with an eternal life as his son and the Lord of humanity. He honored him with that. But that left a little tiny bit, a little chunk out. And God said, well, what shall I put in that little chunk? He said, I shall put my spirit. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came alive and existed. You can read through the whole Old Testament. There is never one mention of the Holy Spirit. Never once. Not ever. There are references to the Spirit of God existing in creation. There are references to the Spirit of God being called forth on a Sabbath or in a spiritual service. Never once is there a mention of the Holy Spirit as a person, the third person of God. And most people, even Pentecostals who are really, really high on the Holy Spirit, they don't realize that the Holy Spirit is actually the third person of God, of the divinity, of the Trinity, the third person. You would think, well, there by his, wasn't the Spirit always there? Shouldn't the Spirit be the second person? No, Not until there was a vacuum that had to be filled. And who created that vacuum? Yeshua. Yeshua was the chunk that God gave to us. His sacrifice to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for our redemption. Our redemption. And that redemption was a second chance on being what we were created to be from the very beginning. God had a plan. He had a plan for us. You know, he planted a garden. That was at the very, very beginning. He planted a garden. However you wish to think about that, a garden is planted because you expect things to grow. And in that garden, we were created to grow into the fullness of what we were capable of being. God has written the promise of resurrection on every leaf of plant in the garden he created, because springtime itself is a resurrection of nature. No winter lasts forever. No renewal of life skips its opportunity to blossom forth. Even in the coldest and frozen days, there are flowers for those who want to see them. You can see the promise of what's coming. God made the promise from the very beginning. He just didn't know he was going to have to come back and add a few brushstrokes to the painting. Like the old saying, he's not done with me yet. Well, he wasn't done with humanity yet. And I think he's still not done with us, because I think we've got to see more of the truth before we know what to wrap around our life. When we wrap our life with light, there's no room for darkness. And to wrap your life with light, you will shut out the potential for darkness, and then the truth cannot be hidden. There is nothing to hide it under. Yeshua said very explicitly to the apostles, and I think with a certain hope that maybe he had told them everything they needed to learn, which turned out not to be quite so true. We still had a lot to learn. But he said, take the bushel basket off your head and let your light shine. In other words, wrap your life with light so that you will shine like a light on the mountain that everyone else can see. Well, that's what we're doing. That's what I invite you to do as your ultimate state of gratitude for Easter, because the light was also given to you. And it may take, you may have to run through a lot of butane lighters to get that light on. You may fall into some darkness occasionally. We all are. I once read the diary, well, part of the diary of Mother Teresa. And I couldn't finish it because her dark nights of the soul were so bad. When she looked at the plight of people dying and dying in the streets and suffering, she had a hard time of it. But at the same time, there were people who met her, and all they had to do was be in the same room with her, and their life was changed forever. Because she brought into that room her light. She didn't always know it, because she was very distraught and sad about the human condition. And she let that sadness bring her down, which is a shame for the time she lived. But I'm sure around her now, there is no darkness. There is none whatsoever. And so we thank all the saints for what they went through. they died in darkness many times in order to be reborn in the light, just as Yeshua was born, reborn in the light. And I hope this Easter message has brought new light to you, new love to your life, and a desire to find the truth that is compatible with everything you are loving. And if it's not entirely working exactly the way you want it to, look for the truth that will help you perfect that love. Or in some cases, you need to acknowledge your difficulty and say to the other person, you know, I think you're struggling with me as much as I'm struggling with you. Maybe we should love each other more from a distance and kind of get involved with other things for a while. Let's find our love in other places. Sometimes the truth is hard. You have to look at it. But, you know, the fact is, when love and truth come together, miracles happen. This is very, very true. Of healing practices, you know, we think that love is going to heal everything, and it doesn't. Love will take us to the truth, which combined with that love will heal us. That's it. Yeshua, before he brought all the love in eternity to every person he healed. But before he would heal anybody, he would say to them, do you want this? Do you believe this can happen? In other words, are you holding the truth? And when they were healed, he would say, your faith made you whole. He would combine love with truth. There are some, no matter what might be ailing you, from a common cold to spinal pain to maybe even a life-threatening illness, not every remedy is going to heal you. It's just not. Not, and it doesn't matter how much love you bring to it. You bring all the love you've got, and your family is praying, and they're holding you in their love, and they're holding you in their best will and best hope, and it doesn't work. It wasn't the right treatment for you. When the right treatment happens, you will heal. It's love and truth that brings about the miracle. You see, Yeshua was not just the love of God. He was the truth of God. When those two mingled, united completely upon the death of the body, you see, the body had to die for both of those to combine. Why? Well, the body was of a human DNA lineage, at least on the mother's side. There was a DNA lineage going back to King David. Who knows about beyond that? We don't have the records. Those records would have been in the temple. We would have known everything about the life of Mary. But at least going back to King David, do you think King David never had a sin? Do you think King David never had a misdirection of power in office? You think he was perfect? And what about the ones that followed after him? Solomon? And we go on and we go on and we go on. You think on that lineage, that DNA lineage, it was all perfect? I don't think so. That body had to die for love and perfect truth to unite. When they united, an explosion of light of such magnitude we have never seen before, passed through the shroud. That's why there's an image left behind. And building up to that moment, as the body was dying, there were storms brewing, earthquakes happening, the earth rumbled, lightning, thunder. Okay? Why? Because love and truth were getting closer and closer to coming together. And then Yeshua pronounced at his death, "It is done. It's happened. It is done." So in your own life, be discerning. If something is not working for you, keep the love and look for a truth that matches with that love. Even if something as mundane as being an artist, I would try to paint certain things and it just wouldn't work. And I knew what I wanted to say. I knew the beauty I wanted to bring forth. And I learned pretty quick on into a painting when I needed to change that subject, when I needed to change that orientation. And I wouldn't let myself go very far until I would change again. When I found it, well, there was bingo. There was bingo. The representation of Yeshua that I was to paint came to me as light. On the 23rd of November, it came as a light that completely filled my dining room, and it had no direction to it. There were no shadows cast. Everything was illuminated. I was sitting in a chair, and I looked at the table, and the backside of the table leg was as bright as the front side. It was indwelling light that filled that room. And in the days to come, that indwelling light became the image of Yeshua that I was to paint. Is that the way he looked when he was on the earth? I don't know. I never asked. All I did, I just painted what I was given. I tried to keep my questioning to, intellectually relevant questions. Like, why does it have to be this way? How do I get rid of the insects in my house? I never directed my questions toward any form of judgment. Like, why do people do that? Why did you show me this picture? It was in his presence, even in my own being, there was no judgment. I was not even inclined toward an inquiry of judgmental persuasion. It was a spirit of acceptance, and then followed by an inquisitive spirit of curiosity, followed by a question. Well, that's interesting. Why does it look this way? And he would always be happy to accommodate, but never was there a question coming out of darkness, or a question coming out of confusion, or disbelief, or, well, I think you got the idea. And so I want to send you out into the world from this day, as he sent the apostles out to the world, to take yourself as a beam of light, an indwelling power of love, to be a beacon of hope and faith, goodwill and charity into humanity, because you are making a difference. And he knows about you. He knows everything about you. If he lets you struggle, it's because you need to learn. Or maybe you're heading in the wrong direction. He's not going to help you overcome a challenge in a wrong direction. It's just not going to happen, my friends. If you really study what I've been saying, you'll know. He's not going to let that happen. So take a good, close examination of what you're wanting. He's not going to help you have something that's not good for you, that will take you away from your purpose. You know, you can maybe ask your best friend for it, your boss for it, a raise, such as, or a vacation, or I don't know what you would ask for, but anyway, you can ask for whatever you want from whomever you ask it for. But if you ask it from God, from the Holy Spirit, from Yeshua, it better be something that's good for you, and he will help you have it. It may still be, there may still be some obstacles, because you may have to turn that car around. Let's just say you've been going down a wrong way for a long time. Well, you're not going to, it's not going to be beam me over Scotty into the right path. It's not going to be like that. You're going to turn that car around, and you're going to head back in a direction where you can recover your correct and beneficial orientation to life. And that's actually the literal meaning of repent. And he taught, it was the number one thing that he taught the apostles. Repent means turn around. You've been going in the wrong direction, turn around. Go back to where you can start again in a good direction. He didn't say, I'm going to beam you over like Scotty from the spaceship. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. He says, turn around. It was the number one teaching that found its way into the New Testament. The number one thing the apostles taught the church in their preaching or their letters. And it is the number one thing that has been misinterpreted by preachers through the ages. Because preachers just love to make you a dirty, rotten scoundrel before they step up and become the one who's going to save your soul with the help of Christ and your donation to a collection plate. They just love that. And that's not what he meant. He just meant turn around. You've been going in a wrong direction. And it could be any, it could be going in a wrong direction with a healing therapy, going in a wrong direction with a relationship. It doesn't mean you're with the wrong person, but you've got to do something with that relationship. That's something we discussed last time, that love never fails. It's relationships that are mismanaged. Anything from your relationship to where you live, the house you live in, the person you're with. And like I said, it doesn't mean it's the wrong person. It could be your child. God given to you to be your child, but you're not doing it right for who that child is. That relationship has to be improved. And the kid has to do some improving too. It's not just a one-way street, but it's a relationship. There's nothing wrong with the love. Love never ends. Love never fails. The greatest message of Easter, which I will leave you with, is that it was our revelation that that life never ends. Life is life. It may change forms. It definitely grows into different shapes. We've seen that. Sometimes it's challenged with stress, difficulty, disease, even death, but it doesn't end. Life never ends. And love always succeeds. If it's given the right environment, in which to work toward its perfection. What the life of Christ brought forth was the perfect union of love and truth. The power of that union changed the world. It brought forth a new relationship between God and you and mankind. The Spirit of God was released for our eternal guidance, and a higher love would activate our higher potential for living. We were shown a God of love for whom we would willingly live. And especially in the understanding that life never dies and love never ends. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Nancy?
Yes.
Nancy, if you will open our lines, we will take some blessing requests before we start our blessing.
Okay. Thank you so much, Glenda. Oh, what a ray of hope for our Easter message today. Thank you so much. We have, I think it is Stormy. Hi, Stormy.
Yes. I sing from eternity, the blessings of Stormy's music by Ben.
Thank you.
Bless y'all.
Thank you, Stormy.
Bless us.
That's a lovely blessing, and may your music last forever.
Amen. Happy Easter, Stormy. Okay, we have some more callers. We have Elizabeth. Hi, Elizabeth. Can you hear us? Your line is open. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Nancy. Happy Easter, Glenda. I can hardly speak. I feel like I'm sitting on sacred holy ground in my living room in New York after what you just said. I mean, it was one of the most profound, touching, life-changing messages you've ever given, and I can hardly even remember why I what the blessing I did. I just wanted to ask a blessing on my brother Hugh in Australia and my sister Virginia in upstate New York and myself, a blessing that we can grow in the love in our soul and everything you just said. What I don't have words. Yeshua knows what I'm asking for my brother and sister and myself to grow more and to be more of a blessing and grow in the love and be who we're really meant to be, children of God. And thank you, Glenda. I mean, I'm very emotional. It was just the most wonderful message I've heard. Thank you, and happy Easter, and thank you for being there.
Oh,
thank you
happy
so much.
Easter to you, Elizabeth.
Oh, it was wonderful.
Oh,
thank
we're
you.
So
God
glad
bless
you're
you.
Here.
God bless you.
Unfortunately, we get to listen to it again, Elizabeth. And then,
yes, thank God. It like sanctified the whole place I'm sitting. I feel like I'm sitting in holy ground right now. I just feel everything so holy and blessed.
He was with you. He was with you. Whoever really calls me in the truth and love of his, of my being, he said, I am there.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We're right there with you, and we love you.
Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, Glenda, for what bringing this through to us all. It's a miracle. It's a blessing.
I'm thinking I'm going to write this up. The Palm Sunday, as well as this, I think it's something. I just got this little nudge from him, like, "Hey, buddy, why don't you write this up?"
Yes, I mean, I for one would love to have that, because I was just transfixed, and then I went into sort of like a meditative state, and everything went away, and all that was here was your words. And that's all that was, on in my world was your words for the last hour or whatever you've been speaking. It was just like time went away, and this was just obviously something I really needed to hear. And, you know, what an Easter bunny you've been to bring me a little Easter egg that cracked open to let this beauty come, this joy and happiness and love come forth. Thank you.
Well,
from the bottom of my heart, Glenda.
I would love to be an Easter bunny.
Yes, well, that's what you were to me. You're an Easter bunny who bought the best present ever.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
We love you, Rosebud. We have Aria. Welcome.
Oh, thank you. Happy Easter, everyone, and Glenda.
Thank you. Thank you.
That was beautiful.
Well,
yeah.
You are very loved. Would you like to ask for a specific blessing? I know the whole call was a blessing, but would you like to ask for something specific?
Yes. I wrote it down before I got on. For healing the trauma, helping with healing the traumas in my physical body so that I can hold more light. And then you said it, and the energy, oh my God, it's just powerful in the Holy Spirit. And so for me, my, you know, my body, nervous system, and skeletal specifically, and for my dog, Jamie, who is very connected with Yeshua. And he's hanging in there. He still has energy, so we're not ready for, you know, euthanasia or anything. But I just want a clear sign that Yeshua, I know Yeshua will take him, but I just want his guidance for Jamie.
When the time is right, he'll go in love.
Right.
And be received, and be received in love.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Yep. Thank you so much for being with us today, Aria.
My honor. Thank you so much for being there and the whole community. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
You are so welcome.
Okay, Glenda, we have our last caller, Francesca. Hi, Francesca. Happy Easter.
Hello. Happy Easter. Glenda, I just want to thank you so much for today's Easter message. It was, oh boy, it was just so incredible, and I am definitely going to be one of the people who's going to listen to it again. I especially am grateful for the, I wrote down, wrap your life in light, and there will be no room for darkness. I don't think I got it all exactly right, but
I think that's good enough.
Just that whole thought that, you know, and it just is so much in alignment with what you've been talking about be the love that you are. But I love how, you know, this, the thing about if you wrap your life in light, that, you know, I mean, that's like, I mean, that must be where miracles happen, you know, because
it is. It is. Yeah. Well, see, you're already love. You were born as love.
Yeah.
But we needed the light, and we need the truth that goes, that is brought in the light, in order to put that love into super performance.
And also to the relationship you talked about with love and truth. And was it love and truth or light and truth? I don't know. I'm going to have to read.
Love and truth. Love and truth.
Yeah. So.
Well, truth is conveyed in the light, by light, but there are lots of other ways we can get truth. So ultimately, yes, it is truth and love. They work together.
Thank you so much for this, and just so powerful. So thank you so, so very much. And I just ask for a blessing that I can wrap my life in light. And what an extraordinary thing, because, you know, when I consider that, it sounds like walking through one's day in that way would be totally different, you know,
it
than letting all the various whatevers kind of hit you mm-hmm. all day, you know?
Exactly. Exactly. That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. Try it. Try it. Let it prove itself to you. Okay?
I will. Thank you so much. And happy, blessed Easter to you and everyone on the call. Thank you, Gloria.
You're so welcome.
You're welcome. We're so glad you're here, Francesca. And we have Joanna here, Glenda, our last caller. So welcome, Joanna.
Thank you for all of you, for what you do, for all of us. And I just want to bring in a couple of my clients who are having, one is Skyla, her name is Skyla. And basically, I can't remember her last name, but she's having cancer and basically making progress, but it's been a long haul. And then the other one is Scott Billadou and his whole family, with especially Jasper, the boy who has severe autism. He's having a really hard time now because he's 11 and basically getting more aware and having a really hard time. So I just ask for prayers for them and for myself basically my family, my loved ones as well. Okay.
We've got it. We'll hold all of these people in a special prayer.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And we're so glad you're with us today, Joanna. Be blessed.
This was a very, very special day. And I hold blessings for all of you on the small and the big. And really, within the scope of God, nothing is small. Everything is big. Because you, even though you see yourself as maybe not that important in the scope of things in the world, or even in your own life or community, you are. Because within you is a blueprint of the entire universe. The entire universe could be recreated from each one of us. This is one of the most profound things I learned that confirmed the rightness of assigning the portrait of the lamb and the lion to the custody of the church that took care of it for years. I was speaking with a senior minister who was virtually a saint by how he had lived his life. He had a PhD from Princeton University in theology. He read Hebrew and Aramaic fluently, as well as all of the ancient languages that would have pertained to the life of Yeshua. And I loved consulting with him because he clarified so many things for me from the secular perspective, as well as the religious perspective. But he said to me something that just floored me one day. And I said, I was being kind of in the humble side of myself and saying, I can't imagine why I was chosen to paint this painting. And he being a very humble person himself, he said, well, you have a great talent that was given to you by God. That's one reason. You had proven yourself to be excellent at your work. That's another reason. But inside every human being, there's an entire record of the universe creation. If everything else was destroyed except for you, the whole universe could be recreated. And just think about this painting. From this, everything could be recreated. And I went, oh, okay, wow. It didn't occur to me. But since then, of course, I've experienced the painting being torn. And the next day it was whole, meaning it recreated itself. So I've been through so many miracles and observed so many in other people and situations outside myself. And I just see creation recreating itself. And we see that when we surrender into the love that we are, the truth that is accessible to us for simply making the right choices about life and moving in the right direction for unfolding our love. When I see the power of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit and the power of God working through situations in life, I see that creation is just recreating itself. It was never done externally. From the very beginning, it created itself. Therefore, each one of you has within you that power of recreation. The blessing that you will receive today and that you have received already from this message is the activation of that power. Your power to recreate all that is good and perfect within you. Now, in keeping in stride with what I told you in the message, evil cannot recreate itself. Mistakes cannot recreate themselves. They can be extended through momentum because you just don't turn the ship around. We have to just think for a moment. If the captain of the great ship had just turned it around in time, what a magnificent salvation there would have been. Oh, well, I'm digressing right now, and that's not a good thing because I want to take you into the blessing. And the blessing is really you. You, in receiving the blessing, then deliver it unto yourself. The activation is from God, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit, for they bring the power to turn it around. They bring the power to unfold all that is possible for your life. And then you receive. And through receiving in the days ahead, you will find ways, more and more ways, to activate that blessing and turn it around. So let's get started by just relaxing. If you're sitting, that's okay. In fact, it's probably good for the beginning. Extend your legs and your arms, stretch them. Take a very deep breath. And the correct, or the best way to breathe in is through your nose, because that takes air up into your sinus cavities as well as to your lungs. So every part of your respiratory system will be filled with air. That's really the reason for doing that. And then you exhale through your mouth because that's the quickest and most efficient way to eliminate air that you have filled all the cavities with. So there's actually a logic to that. It's not just, you know, some mysterious guideline. Take a very deep breath. Fill your body with it. Hold it for a couple of seconds. And now exhale. Stretch your arms and your legs. Move your spine just a little bit. Even if you're just sitting, move it to the left and the right. A little bit forward, a little bit back. Because it's through your neurological system that energy flows in the most powerful way. And you're going to be receiving this blessing energetically. So it will come through all of the neurological pathways of your body and then be distributed from there into your lymphatic system, into your arterial system, your muscles, your organs. Every part of your body will receive that energy. But initially, the hit will come through your central nervous system and your autonomic nervous system and all the nerve channels of your body. So get everything nice and loose and fluid. And now just surrender into a prayerful state. It's just you and God, you and the Holy Spirit, you and Yeshua. It's just you. And the blessing givers and I are just, we're just conduits. We're kind of like the satellite dish on your roof. We're going to pick up the signal and make sure you get it. That's what we do. That's our job. But it doesn't come from us. It is my blessing to have conveyed his message to you. And even though it came in my words, through my mouth, it was his words. It was his truth and his blessing sent for you today. So take it as the first part of your Easter gift from him to make sure you got it. Because a gift can be given and it can sit on the doorstep, just sit there for a day, a night, or an eternity until a porch pirate comes and takes it away. You have to receive. That's your part of it. And that's why you don't want to have the fate of the Titanic, that you didn't turn your ship around and put it in a direction of the truth, because that's what limits your ability to receive God's blessing. God's blessing only comes in the form of truth. Only. Only. Yeshua only comes in the form of love. The Holy Spirit only comes in the form of guidance. So between love, truth, and guidance, you have the energy and the power of the Holy Trinity. That's what will be given to you. And then it's for you to decode with your life. Okay? Let us begin. I'm going to say my prayer to Yeshua to give honor and welcome that we seek him. For this seems to be a necessary part of the protocol to show our love and our honor initially. Then, while the blessing givers and I conduct that very sacred energy, you will then tune into your prayer. That's how you take their blessing into the specific needs and uses of your life. What your heart cares about, what your soul is thirsty for, what your body needs. Okay? So, blessing givers, will you stand and be with me? And Yeshua, I want to begin by thanking you for your magnificent life. There are not words in human vocabulary to praise you enough, or even transcribe the beauty and the eloquence of your life. Please forgive me for any words that might have fallen short or not conveyed your message as perfectly as it could be. You know I tried my best. And you will do the rest. You have taught us very well that if we try our best, you will do the rest. And we trust you. We have faith. We have honor. And expect glory in what you can do for us. We thank you for everything. We hold you in praise, in honor, and in glory forever. For yours is the glory. We ask that we may be good servants who, through our love, our will, and our request, we may pull into the umbrella of your blessing everyone else. That we may forever hold in our hearts that the poor be fed, the children be protected and loved, the elders be honored and prepared for eternity. That the truth may be told and love be given now and forever. In your holy name, we ask this. Amen. Blessing givers, let us begin.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. And now I want you to rest. And I don't mean sleep. I mean stretch out on a flat surface, on your bed or the sofa, a mat on your floor, or even in your garden, if you like, wherever, so that your body is horizontal. Because we want no part of your body to be above any other part, so that your blessing may flow through the entirety of your physical system, your whole anatomy, and rest in that position for at least 7 minutes. Then get up and rejoice and get on with your day. Your blessing has been given, and you will discover it in the hours and days ahead. Bye-bye for now, and I wish you the best always. Thank you for being here with me to celebrate this great day, this day of human upgrade that was given to us almost 2,000 years ago. So bye-bye for now.